Please and turn to Psalm 23. I said we'll get into Revelation by the end of this month, but I want to do a topical thing or two more. Psalm 23, I mean, it's regarded by many as their favorite psalm, one of the most popular psalms ever written. In fact, in movies, you'll hear this psalm recited often at funerals. At funerals, you'll hear it yourself. Often recited. Many had committed it to memory through the years. It's just a beautiful psalm. And praise God that David wrote it, because David was a shepherd. Amen. We think of David as a king, but before he was a king, he was a shepherd. And when he became a king, he was a shepherd king. He was shepherding the children of Israel. Amen. Before the kingdom was divided. Subsequent to his reign, he ruled over Israel, and he was a great shepherd in many respects, not perfect, but he was the picture, a type of another shepherd. Who was that? Jesus. Jesus said, I am the good shepherd. Amen. And in 1 Peter chapter 5, Jesus is called the chief shepherd. He's called the good shepherd. Called the shepherd here, the good shepherd in John 10, the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5. And many places in Scripture, God is called, Yahweh is called the shepherd. Amen. And I love the thoughts that evokes, because it shows tender care and love and mercy. Amen. And it's a beautiful picture. And I want to just go through this very short psalm. It's only 6 verses long. But it should be something that we can rest upon and thank the Lord for, because it's inspired by the Holy Spirit. And he says, the Lord is my shepherd. The Lord is my shepherd. Now, David, even though he's a shepherd, he's speaking now as a what? As one of the sheep. Amen. Because even though he was a shepherd, he recognizes, wow, there's a parallel that the God, that the Lord himself is my shepherd. And it's interesting because it's personal. That's one of the things I love about this psalm, and a lot of David's psalms, is they're so personal, you know. He's my shepherd, amen. And each of you that belong to Jesus, you can say the Lord is my shepherd, amen. If all forsake him, but you stick to him, he's your shepherd in the end, amen. Now, shepherds, it's interesting because Jesus says in John 10, I'm going to cross-reference to John 10 a few times throughout this message. There's a lot there in John chapter 10. In fact, I really thought about going through John chapter 10 instead of Psalm chapter 23 tonight. But in John chapter 10, that's where Jesus is speaking of being the good shepherd. And that's where he says, I know my sheep, and my sheep what? They know me. They hear my voice. Amen. They hear my voice. It's very interesting because shepherds in those days in the Middle East, and still today in certain parts of the world, several parts of the world, they would mark out their sheep. But the shepherds in the Middle East, they would take a sharp knife and make a symbol on the ears of their sheep to where their sheep could be, 30 yards away, and they could identify one of their sheep from the other sheep. And it's interesting because the Lord has sealed us by the Holy Spirit. Amen. He knows who belong to him. Amen. We've been sealed by the Holy Spirit, each one of us. And that's a beautiful thing. And he knows his sheep, and his sheep hear his voice. And in the first century, when Jesus said, I know my sheep and my sheep hear my voice, he identified his sheep. And you have to understand the context in which the Gospel of John is written, because there are certain scriptures in John that are very hard to understand unless you understand the context. Because when Jesus came on the scene, he talked about those who were his sheep and those who were not, and how he knew who his sheep were and so forth. And some drew the wrong conclusion that before the foundations of the world, that God only loved certain people and only wanted certain people to be saved, and that he would only really want them to be saved. And those are the ones that were his sheep. But that's not what he meant when he said his sheep would hear his voice and he knew his sheep. The context in John is the condition of a person's heart. There were certain people that were rejecting Moses. And Jesus said in John chapter 5 that to the Pharisees who rejected him, he said, I'm saying these things to you that you may be what? That you may be saved, but you're what? Unwilling to come to me that you may have life. It's not that he didn't want them to be saved. He expressed very adamantly and very clearly he wanted them to be saved. But he said they were unwilling to come to him that they might have life. Amen. Now, there were certain people from the beginning of Jesus' ministry who were opposed to his ministry. We understand our grandchildren's voices, too. As my wife darts to the side door. She wanted to make sure she said grandson. Make sure, you know, it's not both of them at the same time, but who knows when she gets there, you know. But he knows our voice or we know his voice and he knows us. And it's interesting to me because when you go through the Gospel of John, you see this interplay. Before Christ comes on the scene, there's already a heart condition that people have regarding following the Lord or not. And it's very clear when you go through the Gospel of John. In John chapter 2, it speaks of many people that believed on him, but he didn't commit himself to them, it says, because he knew what was in their hearts. Interesting, amen? He knew what was in their hearts. And he tests the heart. But there were others, even when he was born, remember Simeon? Remember Anna? They couldn't wait till the Messiah was born, right? Their hearts were predisposed to receive Messiah. There are others who, like a lot of the Pharisees and Sadducees, who didn't want him to reign over them. So he knew who it was that would receive him and who it was that would reject him. And you see that very clearly. I wish I had time to spend on that through the Gospel of John, but it's just something I've loved to study through the years because it's something as a new Christian, I struggled to understand. I would memorize scriptures. John was my favorite gospel by far. And I'd study scriptures, you know, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes should not perish, but have everlasting life. And then verse 17, he had sent his Son in the world, says Jesus, condemn the world, but the world through him should be what? Saved, right? But then the verses that follow, you know, verses 18, you know, the condemnation because they haven't believed in the only begotten Son of God, Jesus says, but verses 19 and 20, this is the condemnation, that men love darkness more than light, for their deeds were evil, right? But he also talked about, and they refused to come to the light lest their deeds be exposed. But he says, those who come to the light do so that they might show that their deeds are done in God. I had the King James back then. Their deeds are wrought in God. And I would know, when I read that, I go, wait, I know we're saved by grace through faith. But here it says, those who come to the light do so that they might show that their deeds are wrought in God. What does he mean? They come to him to show that the things that they're doing are done in God? Now, when we read that after getting saved as Gentiles, we read it and say, wow, you know, if you think it through, it's like you're thinking, what does that mean? But then when you realize that John has in mind an awful lot of people who, when Jesus came on the scene, they didn't want anything to do, even though they were religious leaders, to do with God. They had a racket going. Remember him overturning the tables? And he said of the Pharisees that they were of their father the devil. And they did the deeds of their father. But there were others whose deeds were being done in God because they belonged to Yahweh and they were followers of the faith of Abraham before Jesus came on the scene. Do you understand that? So when Jesus comes on the scene, those who come to him, because he said to the Pharisees, you did not believe Moses. For if you believed Moses, you would have believed me. Understand? So those who weren't really following Yahweh, weren't really in the faith of Abraham, were doing their works of their father the devil, were not really trusting and believing Moses, did not come to Jesus when he came. But those who sincerely were following him came to him to show that they were truly following Yahweh. Their deeds were wrought in God. They weren't saved by their deeds. But when Jesus says, the Father gives me the sheep, amen? Those sheep, before Jesus came on the scene, belonged to who? The Father, amen? So Jesus comes on the scene and they're transferred into his care. Amen? Do you follow that? That'll help you a whole lot when you read through the Gospels. So he knew his sheep, those who were, because there were people that belonged to Yahweh. They needed their sins to be forgiven through Christ's atonement. But even those who followed Yahweh were looking forward to Mashiach, Yeshua, and they were saved in the Old Testament hundreds of years before Jesus came, right? Over 1,000 years before Jesus was 2,000 years, Abraham, amen? Before Abraham, Enoch, you know. But it's interesting, he knows his sheep, and he knows them by name. Jesus said, don't rejoice that you have power over the devils, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven, amen? And I love the fact that he knows us each by name. You know, he knows our names. He loves us. And I love just the first part of that. And the Lord is my shepherd. And the danger of going through six verses is being too excited about even any one verse right now, because I just like to camp out on the intimacy we have with our shepherd. But I want you to consider that. And just says, they were marked out. Their ears had a symbol. We have the Holy Spirit. And even before we received the seal of the Holy Spirit, he knew our hearts. Amen. Now, look at the next part of that verse. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not what? I shall not want. Does that mean, now, if you don't, the NASB kind of carries over the King James, you know, I shall not want. And how many of you were new Christian? You're like, that's mean. He's your shepherd, but you don't want him? Come on. Did anybody think that when they first read that or heard that? Okay. But it means I shall not be in need. Amen. I won't be in lack. And that's awesome because Philippians 4:19 says the Lord will supply all of our what? Needs according to his riches and glory. Do you think God has some riches and glory? And he'll supply our needs. Amen. Did he feed the Israelites when they're running through the wilderness? Gave them manna. Amen. What about the apostles when he told them to go as missionaries? Did he say he'd meet their needs? You know, he didn't say, man, make sure you bring tons of grain with you. No, he's going to take care of them. Yeah. One time he says, don't bring a coat. Another time he says to bring stuff. So it's not a one size fits all. It depends on the mission. Amen. We bring certain things on different missions. Last trip to Philippines, we sent up all kinds of stuff. Amen. To help build, you know. But it's awesome because I love it too, because that manna, you remember that manna, how often did it fall? How many days a week? Six. You weren't supposed to work on the Sabbath. So what did you do Friday? I'll take twice as much. Amen. But if you took twice as much any other day, what would happen? It would spoil or rot. And that was the Lord teaching them to depend on him every day. Amen. You want to make sure you don't become self-sufficient where you get to a point where, man, if something goes down, I've got it made, man, because I've got all this things stored up and money, food, whatever, and I got it made. No, man. I'm not saying you can't store up stuff. You know, that's between you and the Lord, because I don't believe there's a one-size-fits-all. I can give you all kinds of different paradigms in Scripture where God did different things with different people at different times. That way you don't get legalistic about it. But you never want to get to the point where you put faith in your own ingenuity, your own power. And there's concerns. I mean, I just read a huge story about, and I've been reading through the years, just following the literature on the electric magnetic pulse bomb. And if you explode one of those bombs about 10,000 plus feet in our atmosphere, it's not hard to do. If you were to do that over the United States, all of your phones would be fried. All of our cars, you couldn't even start them. It's not like you could repair them next week either. And it's estimated that most of the American population in the United States would die. And that was a concern, and it's been brought up for years. So I've kind of looked at that, you know, because the Russians, when they were the Soviet Union, during the Cold War, they came out later and admitted that that was their plan with the United States, was to explode electric magnetic pulse bombs to fry all of our infrastructure. And then the homeland, most people would just die off because you couldn't travel. We didn't have cell phones back then, but you'd lose your cell phones and your electronics. And our system depends heavily upon communication, vehicles, and everything else. And right now, we have a very strange man in North Korea who said he's going to fry us. He's going to ruin the United States and turn us, you know, fry our country. And we laugh, a lot of people, yeah, how are you going to do that? Now, they're taking his destructive capabilities somewhat seriously because they're concerned that he could hit us with nukes. But they don't think he has enough nuclear weapons, the types of missiles to deliver the warheads and the warheads and so forth, to work consistently enough to where he'd be able to knock out all of our nukes. We've got three bases, really, in the United States with nukes that deliver nukes. We probably have more. That's what they say. Because we reduced, we had several, 20 plus or so, except we made a treaty with the Soviet Union, Russia, afterwards, and cut down a bunch of those. Now, we have Trident, and we have different submarines that carry nukes, too. But the head of the commission in Congress, I just read an interview with him, and I heard another interview with him. He's the head of the commission in Congress, and he says the mainstream media is ignoring this. This is a congressman who heads up the commission on the electric magnetic pulse bomb. And he said that there were defectors from Russia that went to North Korea that have been helping them develop that. And the Russians even warned the U.S. like in 1994, I believe, that, hey, we're just letting you know, this is what the North Koreans want to do to you. Now, I don't know why the Russians volunteered that information, but all they'd have to do is get a satellite up there plus 10,000 feet over the United States and just drop a nuke down at the right timing. And by the way, there's two satellites from North Korea hovering above us right now. They have been for years. And we have air defenses around most of the country, but not toward the south. Because we're not afraid of the south. Nobody thinks of, wow, what if Venezuela attacks us, you know? And so our southern airspace border is not as protected as the rest. And their satellites go in and out from the south and back, those two satellites. So they're concerned. And I've been studying this for years, but you've rarely, even though I do a lot of end time stuff, you hardly ever hear me bring it up because I'm not sure how warranted it is to talk about that too long. But since this guy thinks there's a grave danger, I don't know, maybe he wants us to spend more in the military and he wants people to get Trump more money. And he's using scare tactics and there's really no concern. Or maybe he's sincere, a congressman that heads up that commission, and this is all a reality. And it's possible that those satellites do have nukes. They said, what do you think we should do then? He said, I think we should blow those satellites out of the atmosphere. That's what he said. But if you do that, that could start a war too, right? We need to be praying for our leaders, amen? How many of you know we need to be praying for our leaders? It feels like more than ever right now. I mean, our country is in such division. And we know Jesus is the answer. We knew this was coming. I've been warning you for near years that the lawlessness will increase, and it's happening more on the streets and at universities than we've seen in a long time. It doesn't seem to be slowing down anytime soon. And since Trump just fired Comey, there's a lot more consternation. There was already consternation, a ton of consternation. And whatever you believe about that, whether it was warranted, whether it wasn't, whether the timing was right or wrong, it's still creating more ugliness out there. I've told you before, don't put your trust in any man. I'm not saying he wasn't the best of two options, but that's not saying a lot still. Okay, and I'm not saying he's not going to do great things for the nation. He might. He's already done some cool things. Like, I'd much rather have Gorsuch than anybody Hillary would have put on the Supreme Court. Amen. So there's a lot of things we say, thank you, Jesus. But keep your eyes open and keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. But whatever goes down, and I don't leave here saying, electric magnetic pulses can happen any moment, you know. Who knows? I don't know. I'm just giving you facts, reality. But the point is, put your eyes on Jesus and trust him to meet your needs according to his riches and glory. Amen. And if you're right with Jesus, even if you died, absent from the body is to be what? It's present with the Lord. The worst thing that could happen to you is really the best thing that could happen to you. That's really awesome to know that we have a shepherd that cares about us, and we shall not be in want. I've never seen the righteous, said the psalmist, begging for bread. Amen? He will supply our needs according to his riches and glory. The woman in the wilderness during the tribulation period, what's going on with her? God feeds her for 42 months. Amen? He takes care of his people in the end. Just want to make sure you're one of his sheep. Amen? Verse 2, He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside quiet waters. Let's take up the first part of verse 2. It's interesting. He makes me lie down in green pastures. That's interesting. Makes me. Do you know sheep don't lie down very often? You don't find sheep typically all hanging out laying down. You know why? Because they have a lot of concerns. And those concerns have to be met before they feel comfortable enough to lay down and enjoy the day. Because sheep are by nature very fearful creatures. You can have a dog yap in the distance and it'll freak out. You can have a boulder roll down a hill and they could think it's a mountain lion or something, and one just starts taking off and they all start taking off. And one might lead all the rest or some of the others over a cliff. They're not very smart either. Now, I don't mean to insult our intelligence, but we're compared to sheep for a reason. Not that we're not smarter than all the other creatures. You have the most advanced brain in the known universe. Under the angels, of course, and God himself, who doesn't have a physical brain, unless you're talking about Jesus, who became a man. Amen. But the human brain is way beyond anything we know in the universe. So at the same time, though, compared to God, we're dumb. We don't have the foresight that he does. Amen. We don't know what's coming around the corner necessarily. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof, Jesus said. Don't worry about tomorrow, because today is the evil is sufficient. So we have to depend on him. And we cannot rest. See, he makes us to lie down. He makes his sheep lie down. In other words, he creates the conditions whereby they can lay down and have peace. Amen? Now, sheep can lay down, but there's a few intrusions that stay in the way of them laying down. And one is danger, enemies, wolves, lions, grizzly bears. Grizzly bears. I saw a documentary on a wolf 20 years ago, 15 years ago or so, where one wolf killed 35 sheep. It just, God knew a guy's, you know, on his pasture land, hopped, got over the fence, and the sheepdogs weren't doing their job or something. I don't know what happened, other than they're interviewing the farmer. He goes, he didn't just kill one. He didn't even eat it. He just ran around and killed 35 of them. When Jesus talked about watch out for false prophets, they're like ravenous wolves. And then I read on the internet, you know, the wolf lovers. I love wolves to a degree, you know, not ravenous wolves. God made everything good. They have their place in the ecosystem. But when I read, oh, wolves are so sweet and nice and they only eat what they need, I'm like, no. Some of them, yeah, maybe, probably. But Jesus used that picture for a reason as well. You try to domesticate a wolf? If you've done that, praise God, more power to you. A good friend of mine had a nice wolf, and I know when I'd run with my dogs and his dog and his other dog and his wolf was a little bit different running in the backyard as kids, because he was nipping at my heels and he had a devious look in his head. It was like, woo, man, I'm going to watch you. And then later, one time he was chained up on a chair at a tree and a kid got too close and he tore that kid up a bit and they had to put him down. But sheep have to be made to feel comfortable. David's sheep felt pretty comfortable. He killed a bear and a lion. Remember that? Jesus, who did Jesus defeat? What's our enemies as the sheep of the Lord? Satan? Jesus defeated him on the cross. Amen. Sin? Jesus overcame sin through his victory on the cross and paying for it and rising again. He conquered death when he rose from the dead. Amen. All of our enemies, all of our main enemies, and ultimately every enemy, even the last enemy, death, we swallowed up in victory. Amen. So when we come to Jesus, we need to stand up. Amen. Put on the full armor of God, because sheep don't just sit down. Amen. And we need to be ready for the evil day. But we also are called to what? Rest. Amen. We're at rest in Jesus. Amen. We're not like, man, I'm doomed. you know, I trusted Jesus, but you know what? The enemy's going to, you know, take me and take me to hell. No, we know. He said, we are in his hand. We're in the Father's hand too. And he said, no man can pluck us out of his hand. Amen. We're secure in him. So we can get together and we have peace. Amen. We have rest. And right now the world's freaking out. Conservatives and liberals, mostly liberals are freaking out right now. But conservatives, a lot of conservatives get all freaked out and too. And it's like, I have peace. Because our shepherd king reigns and is at the right hand of the Father. And when he died on the cross, he said, it is finished. And then he rested and sat at the right hand of the Father. Amen. And he's on the throne no matter what happens down here. An EMP explosion, nukes or whatever. He's on the throne. Amen. And we can rest because we're sealed by the Holy Spirit. We're cleansed by the blood of Jesus. And we can lay down in green pastures and enjoy life in the midst of the chaos. Isn't that a beautiful thing? So I love that. I love this whole, every verse is just pulsating with beauty in this psalm. It's just amazing. So he makes us lie down in green pastures because he takes away our fears. 2 Timothy 1:7, God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, but of what? Power and love and a sound mind. Amen. He will keep those who keep their mind stayed on him in perfect peace. Amen. I give you peace, says Jesus, not like the world gives you peace. Amen. In the world, he said, you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. So we have all these scriptures. Romans 5:1, he's made peace. We've got peace with the Father through the cross, through his cross. Amen. So you shouldn't be driving around in fear. You shouldn't be waking up and traveling and thinking and worried. Keep your eyes on the good shepherd. Amen. He makes us lie down. He takes our fears away. Now, it's interesting too, because they won't lay down either. You can't make a sheep lay down if they're hungry either, because they're real concerned about getting fed. So guess what? He feeds us. Amen. He feeds his sheep. Amen. And it's a beautiful thing. Just like the manna from heaven, amen. Jesus said, we're to pray, give us this day our what? Daily bread. He meets our needs according to his riches and glory. So he makes us lay down by getting rid of our the dangers, the enemy. The enemy is still there, but we're victorious in him. He makes us lay down because we feel we have peace. We have his food, amen. We're not starving to death, trying to eke out an existence by trying to find food somewhere. And also, what keeps sheep from laying down is infighting in the herd, or in the flock, I should say. Because sheep have a budding order. You've heard of a pecking order, right? The toughest chicken, you know. She's the boss, and she'll peck you and so forth, and hen peck you, and no peace. But in a flock, there's a budding order, where the sheep will fight and try to get dominance, and you're always trying to stand and like, ooh, it's the bully coming after me, and you can't lay down. But guess what? Guess when the sheep can have repose? When the shepherd's there. Because he's the dominant one. And if you're going to go around butting everybody, you're going to become lamb chops real quick. Okay? And he brings peace. And as Christians, as believers, we can have 1,001 opinions. People do politically, right? People do spiritually. People do in business. People do in politics. But guess what? When we keep our eyes on Jesus, right? And we hear our shepherd's voice and we unify around the truth, amen? We are of one mind and of one spirit, amen? You understand? Because guess what? We have unity. Instead of infighting, Jesus is the chief shepherd. Amen. And we have the same book, the same master, the same, you know, the same Father, the same Lord, the same Spirit, the same gospel. We open the same scripture. Amen. And when there's division in the body of Christ is when a false shepherd or a wolf in sheep's clothing, and sheep's clothing wasn't really meant to say, hey, I'm a sheep. It was more to say, hey, I'm a shepherd when you're not. because they had nomadic lives. And remember John the Baptist? Camel's hair, right? Locust and honey. Why was he wearing camel hair? Locust and honey. By the way, right now they're trying to get the most human race to start eating locusts now. And worms and crickets. And that's the trend now. The liberals want everybody to eat these things so to help with climate change and so forth. So, I mean, if it goes that route and I can only buy a, you know, are you going to the cricket bar today, Joe? I mean, I'd still probably like it because I eat just about everything, you know. Hopefully it's cheaper. Oh, by the way, right by where Carol works, you know, where Greg Lewis, John Lewis's shop and Greg's lovely wife, right next to there, man. Do you still go there, Carol? Pokestop? I mean, you can get a boatload of sushi. I mean, it weighs a lot for $12. Pray about that. If you're a sushi lover, you save a lot of money, man. And some people don't like it. I think it's great, man. I go home and put in a bigger bowl and stir it up. I'm like, man, look at all I got. I mean, you can't get a couple of the, you know, the avocados and the crab, but I do it where I get like $12 deal. And it's like, man, and I'm feasting protein, vegetables, you know. Anyway, hey, he leads us to green pastures. We're not even there yet. That's not part of my message, but I'm just saying, you know, that beats mealworms and crickets though. I'm sorry. If you don't like raw fish, pray that the Lord would keep the beef coming then, right? Amen. Tri-tip, $2.99 a pound. Seder brothers. Okay. Anyway. But he takes care of his sheep. Amen. Look at me. I'm pretty well fed. Saving up for the tribulation right here. You know? No, actually, I'm sweating up here, even though you guys probably aren't sweating because I've been actually exercising pretty hard and, you know. But he's so good. So he takes care of our enemies and he's a shepherd and he stops the infighting. When two people are fighting within the faith, it's either because they're not keeping their eyes on the shepherd who forgave us and tells us to forgive one another, love one another as he's loved us. Amen? Right? Or they're listening to a false shepherd who is teaching false doctrine and creating disunity in the body of Christ. That's why it's important to emphasize truth. Amen? What does he say? What does his word say? Amen? So that's how we're unified in Christ. So he takes away the budding as we submit to him. Also, look at the end of verse 2. He leads me beside what? The quiet waters. Amen. Jesus said he would give us what? Amen. The water of life. He is the water of life. He'd give us living water. In John 7:37, he says, if any man thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Amen. And he says, if we drink from him, we'll never thirst again. Amen. Amen. And the Bible warns about drinking from broken cisterns. Cisterns are wells. And he says, my people have committed two evils in Jeremiah chapter 3. Two evils. One, they have forsaken the fountain of living waters. The Lord. You don't want to forsake him. That's where the living water is. But number two, they have hewn for themselves cisterns or wells that are cracked. They can't hold water. And that's what's going on. We know when we have problems, come on guys, when you're struggling, when you're not satisfied, it's because you're looking in the wrong place for satisfaction. And the devil will kind of just hang that carrot in front of you or whatever temptation and lead you into total deception. And you better wake up before it's too late. But when you drink from Jesus, when I'm spending time with Jesus, I'm always satisfied. I can say that right now after being a Christian for a long time, 30 plus years now. And he has never let me down. Never, ever let me down. If I'm getting thirsty, it's because I haven't been drinking from him. That's happened too many times in my life. Oh, man, I'm in the Word still. I mean, that's my lifestyle. I've always, never by the grace of God, fallen away. But there's times where it's like, I'm seeking the Lord. I'm doing things for the Lord. You know what? I haven't been spending time in prayer as much lately. I haven't been seeking intimacy with the Good Shepherd the way I ought to. Then you start praying and seeking him again. Amen. And that joy returns. And I love that he, you know, that if we get off in a little area, he fine tunes us by disciplining us. And he disciplines us too, which we will see in a few moments. Look at the next verse, verse 3. He restores my what? He restores my soul. Wow. Did David know about being restored? He fell into adultery and murder, man. I mean, it doesn't get much worse than that, right? And he said to the Lord, cast me not away from thy presence. Take not the Holy Spirit from me. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. And you know what? The Lord restored him, amen, because God is good. I don't care what you've been through, what kind of struggles you've had, how you've fallen in the past. If you return to the Lord Jesus, the good shepherd, what does he do? He restores you. And it's a beautiful, beautiful thing, you know? And it's interesting because sheep, we know, are very helpless, right? Very helpless. I mean, how many of you, when you pass a snake on the road, you're a little concerned if you're hiking? How many, if you pass a mountain lion, there's mountain lions where we mountain bike. If you pass one up, I mean, I've seen some radical things with mountain lions and mountain bikers. Reenactments and stuff, they eat them sometimes. There's concerns, but how many of you, I've gone by bulls. Since I've been a little kid, I've hiked in these hills or mountains or whatever you want to call them right above us. And my biggest concern is not the rattlesnakes. I pretty much pounce on the rattlesnakes. So I've been catching them for years. But the bulls have me concerned because sometimes they don't have the greatest temperament, you know? But how many of you ever walked by a lamb and were like freaked out, like, uh-oh. Oh, this is scary. Anybody? Don't laugh in front of the lamb. He might butt you because they can be a little bit tough. But your typical little lambs, unless you're talking about bighorn sheep, that's a different story, you know? But they're not, they can be really helpless. And what happens with them is sometimes they'll go astray, they'll leave the flock. And they'll end up being, you know, what's called a cast sheep. It's an old English term called a cast sheep. And a cast sheep, what happens is they end up on their backs, flailing their legs. They can't get up for some reason and they panic. And they just keep doing that until they die. Isn't that a trip? Some believe it's that situation that Jesus is speaking of when the Lord leaves 100 sheep. Or leaves the 99 and goes for the one. Amen? They're concerned because that's why a shepherd quickly, he's not like, he's concerned about predators for sure. He's concerned about the elements for sure, robbers for sure. But he's also concerned that that little lamb could be kicking and flailing and panicking, using its energy and just die. So he goes after us and he puts us back on our feet. Amen? How many of you wandered off the path and he grabbed you? Put you back on the path. Amen. He restores his sheep. Not just David. I mean, we can think of, you know, the Apostle Peter denied the Lord 3 times. Did Jesus say, that's it? 3 strikes, you're out. You know? 3 felonies, boom. Or 3 denials, you're out. No, he restored him. And it's a beautiful, I don't have time to get into it, but you're familiar, many of you, with how he restored Peter, amen? And he was concerned about Peter, and he went after him, and he had a specific, at least 2 talks with Peter, because he appeared to Peter first, after the women, he appeared to Peter, Paul says, that's how we know about that. We don't know what he said. We know about the second encounter in John 20. I'm talking about a private encounter. He also saw him with the apostles, but where he spoke directly to him. And he speaks directly to each one of us. Isn't that interesting? He loves us individually. He doesn't just speak to us corporately, but he'll speak to you by his Spirit through his word as an individual as well. So it's beautiful that he wants to restore us. And the scriptures mention in Hebrews chapter 2, the first few verses, it warns about how we can drift away from the Lord. See to that none of you drift away from such a great and neglect such a great salvation. Don't drift away. And if you don't have your eyes focused on him, you'll drift. I've told the story before. When I was a little kid, you know, we'd go down to Azuma Beach. And I remember we'd rent the raft sometimes. My mom was really cool. She'd rent all these inflatable rafts. And I'd love to get past the big waves and just go out there. But I learned something, that if you don't keep your eyes on the shoreline and your family and your little kid, you can get way gone, you know? And it's imperceptible. Because you're just floating, right? Everybody's just right there, just past the waves. You just can't see me as much because you're in the distance. And it's imperceptible how far you can get away. And I remember one time, the biggest wave I ever rode in my life, that had happened because I had people on the shore standing up, getting close to the water, yelling at me to come in or die. I don't know what they're yelling, just, ah! And I'm like, and I looked behind me and I was no longer in back of the waves. There was a big wave, really big wave coming at me. I just held on for dear life. Just, I didn't say Lord Jesus because I didn't know the Lord, you know. I just almost popped that inflatable, man. And I rode, had the best ride of my life, you know, on to dry sand with a big crowd of people around me. And I didn't recognize anyone. And I had to walk for quite a while before I found my family down the shoreline. But that's kind of funny, cute little story. But the reality is, it's real serious if you get your eyes off of Jesus and you drift. You know, you drift. It's just like, how did they find their way when they were at sea years ago? They had the North Star, right? False prophets in Judah called wandering stars. If you fix your map by a wandering star, you're in trouble. You have to keep your eyes on Jesus. Amen. The great morning star, Revelation 22. So keep your eyes on him, and he'll restore your soul. And if you've fallen away from him, allow him to put you back on your feet again. Don't stay upside down. Peter's life was upside down. Jesus put him back on his feet. David's life was upside down. The Lord put him back on his feet. Let the Lord put you back on your feet. Walk the straight and narrow. Amen. All of us like sheep have gone astray. Isaiah 53:6, but the Lord turned to his own way. But the Lord has laid the iniquity of us all upon him. Amen. Let's go to the next verse. He guides me in the paths of righteousness. Verse 3, he restores my soul. But the next part of the verse, he guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, for his glory. And because that's his character, that's his nature, to take care of us. The paths of righteousness. That's interesting, because the Hebrew word translated paths there is well-worn paths or ruts in the Hebrew. Well-worn paths or ruts. How many, when you're up in the hiking and stuff, you see these ruts, you see these well-worn paths used by cattle, used by coyotes and so forth. Well, he leads us to the old paths. The Bible warns in the book of Acts how the Athenians, who worshipped all these different idols, the Athenians, they always like to hear a new thing. And it's interesting because the scriptures warn in Hebrews 13:9, do not be carried away by all kinds of strange teachings. Watch out for the new things. Everybody's always looking for a new thing. When the secret came out, even Christians, oh, there's something new there. The shack, oh, there's a new book out. Really shows a neat side of God. And before you know it, you've forsaken the ancient ways. The Bible talks about the beauty of the ancient ways. Amen. But ultimately, you want the ultimate ancient way, the way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Amen. Amen. Peter talked about Jesus being the way of righteousness. And in verse 3, he restores my soul. He guides me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. So praise God for his guidance. Verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. Look at that. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are what? You are with me. Wow. Wow. Do you think sheep are concerned about death? Every day. But when they have a good shepherd, they don't have to worry, because they know that good shepherd will take care of them. And they have to go through the valley valleys often. I mean, sometimes sheep are in areas where the shepherd has to travel from, and they're oftentimes nomadic, but sometimes ground dries up and he has to travel through valleys, through hard areas, through scary areas where they're not used to traversing, where they often wouldn't traverse on their own, because a lot of times sheep, when they eat grass in a certain area, they'll keep eating that grass right down to the roots, and they'll just keep gnawing at it. And they, a lot of times they can starve because they won't move on. Out of fear, out of maybe a lack of brain power. It's hard to know exactly. People have their opinions, but it's hard to really know what's going on in their minds. But the good shepherd will lead us through the valley. And we all go through valleys. Any of you ever go through valleys in your Christian walk? All the time, amen. It's part of our walk. Remember, we were studying, putting on the full armor of God at the camping trip last Sunday before this last one. And we talked about how he says, put on the full armor of God that you may stand in the evil day. And the evil day is not just the tribulation period. The evil day is any evil day that may come your way, like in the book of Job, where it happened to Job. We all have days like Job had, or seasons, I should say, like Job had. Hopefully not as severe, unless it's ordained by God, of course, and he'll have a plan for it. God have mercy and get us through it, amen? But there'll be times where you go through the valley, but the good thing is, he's with us. Though I go through the valley of death, I shall fear no evil, for thou art with me, amen? And Jesus said, lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. So he's with us when we're sleeping. He's with us when we're rising. He's with us on the mountaintop when we're rejoicing, and it's so beautiful, and we have a panoramic view of his creation, and we see, have a great perspective. We can just thank him and glorify him. But he's also with us in the dark of the valley when we don't know what's around the bend. And not just the darkness of the valley, but when it gets really rough, and we go through the valley of the shadow of death. That's the worst valley. The scariest thing for most people to face is death. But it says in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, that God himself, it says, he partook of flesh and blood like the children to deliver us from the fear of death, for which they feared all their days of life. And he had victory over the devil, it says. So he delivers us from the fear of death. And now we know as Christians to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. Amen. And even Lazarus, before the cross, when Lazarus died, what did God do? Angels escorted him into paradise. Amen. Now, Jesus went into the lower parts of the earth and led captivity captive in his train and took the believers to heaven. Now it says the spirits of just men made perfect, the spirits of just men made perfect are in the heavenly assembly, Mount Zion, Hebrews chapter 12, with the myriads of angels and with God. So we go through the valley shadow of death, but we end up back on the mountain again. And in our Christian walks, as we seek him, you'll be in a valley. Don't freak out when you're in the valley. Sometimes valleys, are all valleys the same size? Some are short distance, some are medium, some are long. And sometimes you'll be in a long valley, but it's a test. Will you trust the Lord who's with you? Because eventually you'll be on the mountaintop again, amen? And when you go through the valley of shadow of death, guess what? Eventually you'll be on Mount Zion, amen? With all the angels worshiping God. It's worth it, amen? So praise God that he is so good and that he cares about us and he loves us, and it's just a great thing. Let's look at the next part of the verse. Verse 4, your rod and your staff, they what? They comfort me. Wow. Now the staff, that was a long, slender piece of wood with a hook at the end. And it was for guiding the sheep, amen? And the sheep get off the path, he could pull them back on. Amen? He could bring order to them and keep them getting along with each other with that. It's a tool also of guidance, but it's also a tool of discipline. As many as I love, Jesus said, I rebuke and discipline, amen? He helps, they go into a community fold or just their own fold or through a gate. You know, Jesus said, I'm the gate, but he also said he's a gatekeeper. I've been saying how he's the way and he's the path and he's the life. But in John 10, there's a gatekeeper there. He's the gatekeeper. Can only get in through him. Amen. And what would happen at nighttime in John 10, when Jesus is talking about the sheepfold, a lot of times there was a community sheepfold. So the the shepherds could have their sheep, but you know, everybody would put in together and they'd have this big sheepfold. So you'd have different shepherds, their sheep could come in to the same fold. They'd know whose was whose, you know. And a lot of times they would use those staffs to make sure, you know, their sheep could get in. So he uses his staff to keep us on the straight and narrow so we can enter into the sheepfold. Amen? That's a good thing. It might hurt. It's like, ooh, man, that hurt my neck, Lord. Well, it's better than you splatting on the rock, going off a cliff, and straying from the rest of the sheep. And the rod, that was a little bit different. He says, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. The rod was a shorter, kind of more like a police officer's nightstick, you know? And shepherds were really good at flinging that thing at predators, you know? David was really good with a slingshot, right? But David also knew about the rod and the staff. And that rod could also be used for discipline. Sometimes when a sheep would go astray and it would persistently go astray, sometimes a shepherd would maim that sheep, whack it really hard in the leg, bruise that leg to where it was hard to walk, sometimes break the leg. And now that shepherd might be like, what a, or that little sheep, man, he might be like, what a mean shepherd. But that shepherd, if he lets that sheep continue to go astray, what's going to happen? The lion's going to get him, right? You know, the wolf's going to get him. Satan's going to get him if it's a human, right? But as many as I love, I rebuke and discipline, amen, so that we may be partakers of his holiness. And then that lamb would be wounded, you know, couldn't get along very good. And the shepherd would sometimes carry it. And I love that about the Lord. Sometimes he'll wound us to keep us close to him, to keep us in fellowship with the other sheep. Amen. Because Peter says, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary, the devil, walks about as a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Amen. You get away from the fold, you are easy prey for the enemy. How many people have got out of fellowship? You can think of people who got out of fellowship and they don't have a walk with the Lord, many of them anymore. Think of people that aren't in fellowship anywhere. Or people that just, you know, they leave, but their walk with God has just deteriorated. It breaks your heart. But the Lord, because he's good and he's loving, he'll discipline to bring us back. Amen. Now we have to be careful because we can get disciplined and we can harden our hearts. In Hebrews, the same book that says in chapter 12, that he disciplines us so we partakers of his holiness, and without holiness, no one will see the Lord. In Hebrews 3 and chapter 4, it says, see to it that none of you are hardened, right, in your hearts by the deceitfulness of sin, where you no longer hear the voice of the Lord. You don't want to tune God's voice out. Always know, whatever he does in your life, it's for the good. Amen? And that he loves you and he cares for you. He's not the author of evil, but he's involved with evil. He became a man and subjected himself to evil. Amen? To wicked men, in the hands of wicked men. And he's entered into that evil to redeem us. And he uses that evil, it causes all things together to work together for the good for those who what? Those who love him are called according to his purpose. So whatever we go through, it's for our good. Never tune him out. He loves us. He cares for his sheep. Amen? He's a good God. So never tune him out. If you could look at the last two verses. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Wow. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies? Have any of you seen sheep dine at a table in the pasture? You don't usually see that, do you? What's he talking about? Good shepherds would traverse through all kinds of stuff to find green pasture for their sheep. Amen. And he'd bring them to a place where they could rest and where they could eat and be blessed. Amen. And that's what God is doing with each of us, amen? Oh, we got to go through the valley of shadow of death to ultimately get there, amen? But he blesses us with with living water right now, with green pasture right now as well. We taste the heavenly gift right now. But it's coming full blown in the future. He prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup overflows. Wow. Was oil used on a sheep's head? Yeah, they'd use oil on their heads. If they got scabs, you know, through a fight or attack, they'd put oil on their heads. But you know what else they do? They'd mix oil with sulfur and spices because insects are a bad problem for a lot of animals, but various insects attack sheep, and there's a certain kind of fly that gets in the nose of the sheep and lays its larvae, and those eggs hatch and cause a huge problem for sheep. But in the Middle East, they would mix oil with nice hot spices and some sulfur. Well, I'm sure the sheep didn't like that medicine, right? But it would kill the larvae. Flies wouldn't want to fly in that nose. And sometimes the Lord gives us medicine that just doesn't taste good, amen? But it's good for us. It keeps our lives from being destroyed. Amen? And today, everybody wants the ear candy, you know? Where can I just go and just hear positive stuff? But the good shepherd, he's balanced. Amen? He brings green pastures and he still waters, but he also has a staff. He also has a rod. He also uses medicine. And as Christians, we need to say, God, I have everything. I want everything that you have for me. Amen? Because by rejecting the things that are harder in our walks, you really rip yourself off from being blessed in the Lord. Do you know that? From just concentrating on the promises and not the warnings, you really hurt yourself. Could you imagine if you gave your kids just ice cream and pie and cake and candy all day long? Oh yeah, you don't have to eat vegetables. You don't need protein. You know, it wouldn't be very long before your kids would be deathly sick. Amen. And we don't give our children everything they want because we love them. Amen. And once you get a broader understanding of who God is, you thank him that he disciplines you. Amen. Because that shows that he loves us and he cares about us. Amen. I love the end of verse 5. You have anointed my head with oil. My cup, what? Overflows. I love that. It says, Jesus said, I've come to give you life. John chapter 10, verse 10, when he's talking about the sheep and being the good shepherd. He says, I came to give you life and to give it to you what? More abundantly. He said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. But I've come that you may have life and that you may have it more abundantly. Amen. He wants our cups to overflow. I love 1 Peter 3. If you would love life and see good days, you know, keep your tongue, refrain your tongue from evil and don't repay evil for evil. He wants us to love life and see good days and give us abundant life. Ephesians 3:21, he'll do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think in Christ. Amen. Everything beyond what you could dream or imagine is what he has planned for us. Ephesians 2, from age to age, he'll continue to reveal his grace to us. Amen. Praise God. I love the promises, the warnings. We want to love it all because it's all good. Verse 6, the last verse. I love how it ends. Surely goodness and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. Wow. And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Amen. Jesus says, given us shall be given to you, pressed down, shaken up, and overflowing. Amen. We just follow the Lord, man. He wants our cups to overflow. And surely goodness, I love this, and loving kindness will follow me all the days of my life. How many of you want goodness to follow you all the days of your life? How many want loving kindness to follow you all the days of your life? Just keep following the good shepherd on the path of righteousness. Amen? And then what's the end? And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Wow, what an ending. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Why? Because, yea, though I go through the valley of the shadow of death, thou art with me. Amen? Because when I die, he's with me. And the Bible says, it's appointed a man wants to die, but after this, the judgment, amen? But as Christians, when we die, it says already, since we believe in Jesus, we've passed from death to life, and we will not come into condemnation, amen? We aren't going to the great white throne judgment to see whether we're going to be thrown in the lake of fire. We're already saved. We die, we go right to be with the Lord. It's awesome. We already have eternal life. Jesus says, and how do we get that eternal life? Jesus, when he said he's a good shepherd in John 10, he says, I lay my life down for my sheep. Amen. And he says, and I give them eternal life and they shall never perish. Isn't that awesome? Because he himself is the life. And when he's our shepherd, we have the life because he said, I am the resurrection life. I am the way, the truth, and life. Amen? 1 John says he is the eternal life. So life is in the Son. He that has the Son, it says, has the life. He that does not have the Son does not have the life. So I end with this. Do you have the Son? If you do, you have eternal life. Do you know the Good Shepherd? I read a really cool story as I was looking at different sources preparing for this message, and I read a really cool story I liked. And it stated as though it was true. I don't know if it was. But it was about a famous actor. Figured if it really happened, they'd probably list give the famous actor's name. But it was still a great anecdotal deal because maybe it happened. But they asked this famous actor years ago to recite the 23rd Psalm. And he recited the 23rd Psalm with incredible inflection, incredible tone in his voice, with great cadence, pausing at the right time, and everybody was speechless. And there was an old preacher there, and somebody knew that he knew the 23rd Psalm by heart, and they said, hey, can you recite it as well? And the old preacher bashfully, you know, recited it. Didn't sound nearly as good. But guess what? By the time he was done, everybody was in tears. Wasn't a dry eye in the place. And they asked the actor, why, when you read it so well, were people crying when you read that psalm, the preacher read it? He goes, you know why? He goes, because I know the psalm. The preacher knows the shepherd. And that's the key, amen? You want to make sure you know Jesus, amen? And it's not hard to know him. Come to me, all of you who are weary, says the good shepherd, and heavy laden, and I will give you rest for your souls. Amen. And whoever comes to me, says the good shepherd, whoever comes to me, I will not cast out. He accepts all of us. Amen. Because he's not partial. He's a good God. Amen. So each and every one of us can be thankful that we have a good shepherd who laid his life down. And our good shepherd, when you see him face to face one day, you will see the nail-scarred hands, the thorn-scarred brow, the nail-scarred feet, which all will speak of his great love for us, amen, and how he laid down his life so he could bring us into his heaven forever and ever, amen, and his kingdom. Eventually, we'll live with him in a new heaven and a new earth, here on earth in New Jerusalem forever. So we got it really made, amen. So I want you, the takeaways are, just keep your eyes on the good shepherd, amen. Keep following him. Keep resting in him. Don't get your eyes off of him. And when you hear all these other voices out there, whether they're political voices or whether they are false prophets, whatever they are, stay in the word, amen. Because that's how you distinguish his voice from the voices of false shepherds, amen. And Jesus said there'll be many false prophets and false Christs in the end times. Stick to Jesus. Stay close to the good shepherd, and no matter what valley you go through, including the valley of the shadow of death, he's with you, and you'll be with him forever. Amen? Praise God. Can we all please stand? Isn't that a great psalm?